Romans 13, verse 7. Let's pray. Lord, we ask now that you speak to our hearts and draw us closer to you and teach us what it really is to love. Lord, that we have a debt of love to everybody we meet. And so, Lord, just teach us to be like you. We ask it in your name. Amen. We looked at the earlier part of this chapter, seeing that we have an obligation to be subject to the governments that we are under. And part of that obligation is to render to Caesar what is Caesar's. But we also have an obligation to render to God what is God's. Basically, what belongs to Caesar is everything outside your skin. Okay, your heart belongs to God. Your speaking up for the gospel belongs to God. When the government intrudes upon that which is God's, then it is for us to defy the government. But anything short of that, it is for us to comply and obey the laws of the land. And Paul made it very clear that we are to be subject to the ruling authorities that we are under. In verse 7, he goes on to say, render, therefore, to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet. And if there be any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. As we look at this debt of love that we owe to every man that we meet, Paul begins by saying, render, therefore, to all their due. And he lists a few things. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Customs to whom customs. You know, we may feel it's very unfair. Remember many years ago, I was taking a portable sound system down to Mexico. At that time, it was still against the Constitution to preach the gospel in Mexico. You could not live there as a missionary legally. And so about a $1,500, $1,700 sound system. I don't know what it is now, but at that time, bringing electronic equipment into Mexico had a 100% quota on it. So if it was a $1,700 sound system, I would have had to have paid a $1,700 tax to get it in. And I would have had to answer some questions. Who am I taking it to? What are they going to do with it? Now, I could have answered those questions without revealing that it was a missionary. You know, I could have said he's a lecturer and so on, which all would have been true. But instead, I opted to just smuggle it in. And looking back, I was wrong. The Bible's very clear. Pay customs to whom customs are due. There was nothing like this in Mexico. You couldn't purchase anything like it there, so they needed it. We should have, even though to me it seemed like a horrible waste of God's money to pay that much money to a government, but I should have just done it upright and legal. You know, looking back at those early days, you do some crazy things. You know, you're thinking, hey, they don't want missionaries, so we're breaking the law to be there, and somehow you feel you get permission to break other laws then. That you don't really have to. And ethics get blurred for a lot of missionaries and people who work with them. It's hard to determine when do you do things, because you had to defy the government. When the government of Mexico said, you can't preach the gospel here, we were obligated to break their law and to go in and preach the gospel. You know, they were intruding upon that which belongs to God. Now, render to all what is their due. He lists a few. Fear, to whom fear's due. Where I grew up in East L.A., I learned real quick that you owed the policeman fear. They lived in a dangerous situation, and you needed to act very cautiously when you got pulled over. If you got pulled over, you didn't get out of the car and start walking back to their car. If you did, there would be two doors open and guns pointed at you. You know, it was just very easy to understand there. After the second time I had the police draw their weapons on me, I realized the right thing to do was when you were pulled over is put your hands on the dashboard and sit and wait for instructions. You don't dig in the glove compartment while they're walking up. They're liable to shoot you. You know, well, I got to find the registration. You know, they think you're going for a gun. You know, so you render to everybody and then honor to whom honor is due. Now, you know, we deserve or should recognize that every human being should be treated with honor and dignity, regardless of their estate, regardless of how low they may fall. They are created in the image of God and should be honored and treated with dignity. But what he is speaking here is there are offices that deserve honor. There are city government officials that we should speak respectfully to. There are government officials that their very office, I can give an example that a man that I had zero respect for was President Clinton. But had the day ever come that I had met him, I would have called him Mr. President and would have spoke to him respectfully and honorably, because it is the office that you honor. You kids are to honor your parents. And that doesn't matter how old you are. Your parents are to be treated with honor. Whether they deserve the respect doesn't matter. God gave a command to honor your parents. The office they hold in your life, the very position, is to be honored. So give honor to who honor is due. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list. You know, when Paul says, you know, render what is due to everybody their due, what he is saying is that probably in your life, there are hundreds of different situations of people that you have obligations to. Render to them the obligations that you have. Those of you that have jobs, you need to render to your boss a good day's work. You owe that to him. That, you know, if he pays you a wage and you've been lazy and slacking off, it's like you're robbing him. It's like you owe him. And there's a lot of situations you can think of where you have responsibilities in all different ways, all kinds of things that you might call, I owe this person this debt. I need to honor it. And then he says, owe no man nothing except to love one another. I've heard this verse used a lot in seminars on Christians not being in debt, not having credit card debt, so on, that we should not have any indebtedness whatsoever. And while it would include financial debt, I'm sad that it gets so limited that that's all people see when they read this, when they see, oh, no man, nothing but to love him, to say, well, you shouldn't borrow money. You know what? If you shouldn't borrow money, why did Jesus say in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 6, that and anyone who asks of you, lend. And the word lend is lend money to the people who ask of you. But Jesus gave some further instructions. He said, lend, not expecting to get it back. So lending and borrowing is not prohibited in the Bible. And in fact, in our modern society, if you don't utilize credit to some degree, you'll never get anywhere. If you decided you're going to save and buy a house cash, you'll never get there because the rent you're going to have to pay in the meantime, there's debts. However, if you have high credit card debt, all that interest, that is foolish. You know, I'm not encouraging that you go out and incur debts. You should be responsible and not be paying credit card debts. If you can't use them and pay them off monthly, cut them up and throw them away and quit using them altogether. You know, if you use them as a convenience, my wife and I do, but we never use more than we can pay off each month. We don't let them run over where we're paying that 19% or whatever it is now on a credit card. That's foolish. Christians shouldn't be foolish with their finances. But what this verse is about is that you must meet all of your obligations to all of your fellow men on all levels. The obligations that you have to your wife, to your wives, to your husbands, the obligation to your children. Owe no man nothing. But you see, when you owe them nothing, what does that mean? your account is at zero, right? It's a zero account. If you don't owe, you know, think about it. If somebody loaned you $20 and you said you'd pay them back in a week and something happened that week and you couldn't pay them back, what happens when you see them? You don't want to run into them, do you? It can destroy a friendship. If anybody ever borrows money from me, I always let them know that, you know, if something comes up and you can never pay this back, your friendship is of more value to me than 20 bucks. So if something comes up, just don't worry about it. Just tell me, we'll move on. And I never lend more than I can afford to say that. You know, if it was $1,000, I wouldn't tell you that. So 20, I'll loan you 20, but you ask for much more than that, you know, I'll have to stop and think whether I'm ready to do that without expecting it back. But, you know, that attitude that Christ taught is one that preserves us from having animosity in our heart. Now, the person who owes a debt and doesn't pay it, they're going to have a problem of guilt. And you see, when we walk around, if we haven't at least zeroed our account, so to speak, on all of our obligations, then we haven't even gotten to the starting point of what Paul is talking about here, which is once you've met all your obligations, now the real debt that you owe humanity begins, love. Now we are indebted to them. Even though we've met all our obligations, that's just bringing it up the account to zero. Now we need to start putting something in that account for other people, to do good to them, to bless them, to not cause harm to them. You know, that Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The church would go on and grow and encompass the all around the Mediterranean. Today there are prejudices. There are many gulfs between peoples. People still tend to separate up into groups. We look at perhaps some militant feminists that just seem so filled with hatred towards the world, or militant whatever, different groups. You can put any one of a number of things in there, the racial hatreds that still exist today. But I'll tell you something, compared to the time of Christ, the problems that are around today are superficial by comparison. There were so many divisions in the culture and society of the Roman Empire. There was so much mistrust, so many gulfs between people. There were gulfs of language. There was just from one city to the next so much animosity between two cities that in many languages back in those times, the word stranger and enemy were the same word. They didn't have two different words. If you were a stranger, you were an enemy. If you didn't come from my city, you're an enemy. It was just automatically an enemy. There was a gulf between men and women in that time of Christ. Women, for the most part, in most of the cultures, were not treated very well. In many cultures, treated like property, had very few rights. There was a great mistrust between men and women. Even in marriage, there was a great deal of animosity and even hatred between men and women in those days. They were divided up into groups of the educated and the uneducated, and you would never find them mixed together. Those who were educated stuck to themselves. Those who weren't stuck to themselves. There was a division between the rich and the poor that was never crossed. There was a division between slaves and freemen, and a great deal of hatred between that gulf. And then along comes Christ and says, a new commandment I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you, with an all-giving love. And when the church spreads, Paul teaches in Colossians, in chapter 3, he says that in the church where we've put on Christ, he said there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian nor Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. In Galatians, he says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female. Imagine in those days. See, Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples. You're used to a society. And you know, there's still some of that around today. I mean, look around. There's still a tendency for us to divide up even in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, the natural divisions in our society are being imitated in the church, which early on they weren't. If you walked into a church back then, you might see a slave owner sitting next to his slave worshiping God together. An educated man sitting next to an ignorant man, both loving each other and worshiping God. And you would walk in and say, what on earth is going on here? Today you might walk in and see a gangster sitting next to a businessman. You know, one night here at a church service, a guy got up and shared a testimony about how he had ended up in jail and what had happened to him, how he beat this guy up and got caught for it and did his time. He got saved in jail and came to our church when he got out. And he just got up and shared his testimony of all the stuff he did. After he got done and sat down, the guy he beat up stood up and goes, oh, by the way, that was me. And they loved each other. You see, you walk in and you go, surely God is in this place. But when you look around and a church is all black or all Hispanic or all Caucasian or all middle-class Caucasian businessman, you know, or all this or all that, it's drifting away from what the church was in the beginning. What the church was is all those gulfs were eliminated between men and women, between you walked in and saw people being treated with an equality. Now, it's not that God had no order in the church, but there was no sense of superiority of any one person over another. In fact, husbands were warned in 1 Peter 3, to watch out how they treat their wives, because he said that their wives are joint heirs or equal citizens in God's eyes. The New Testament put women on an equal plane with men for the first time. And it put the Greek and the Jew sitting next to each other for the first time. You can't imagine the hatred they had for each other. And so, love one another. It comes down to a street level type of a thing. It says, if any man, 1 John writes, says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he can see, how can he love God whom he cannot see? You know, you can't have hatred in your heart and say you love. You know, it's so easy to say, I love the Lord. Well, you know, the Lord's perfect and you've never seen him. But to look at your neighbor and say, oh, I love my neighbor. The guy with the barking dog. The guy that lets his yard go. The guy that encroaches on your property. Oh, I love my neighbor. Uh-huh. Do you? That's a little harder, isn't it? So easy to, I love you, Lord. You know, it's like saying I love you to the sky if you don't mean it. It's an easy thing to say. But when it comes down to, you know, and when we think of this street level love, of this getting down to it, if we love people, Paul says we won't commit adultery. Why? Because if you love your neighbor, you wouldn't do that with his wife. If you loved your wife, you wouldn't do that to her. Love doesn't commit adultery. Love loves his children and his wife more than his lust. Love doesn't murder, doesn't steal, doesn't bear false witness. It doesn't covet. If there's any other thing, love doesn't take drugs. Think about it. A lot of people that their lives are falling apart, and they say they love their wife, but the truth is they love their drugs. They love their lust, their adultery. They love something more. And you see, where love rules, things change. Love does no harm. And you know, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You know, Jesus gave two parts. Paul here is only dealing. The first four commandments deal all with our vertical relationship with God. Paul completely goes by those. He's assuming he's writing to Christians and going straight to the latter six commandments. Out of those last six commandments, five of them deal with direct actions. Adultery, stealing, murder, false witness. But you see, Paul at one point wrote, concerning the law, speaking of himself, concerning the law, blameless. Paul never outwardly broke the law of God. But Paul at another point would write, when I came to thou shalt not covet. Now you see, you might be able to say, well, you know what? I've never committed adultery. I've never murdered. I've never stolen. I've never bared false witness. I've never done any of these things. But now we come to you shall not covet. All of a sudden, we're not talking an action. We're talking a heart condition. This says, if you've ever wanted to steal, you're guilty. This says, if you've ever wanted adultery, you're guilty. This goes to the condition of your heart, of which no one escapes. You may outwardly keep the rules, but your heart is a sinner's heart. And coveting will get every one of us. And so he said, these things, the law, if we have love, even coveting, will be eliminated from our heart. A lawyer came to Christ at one time, stood up and asked him, tested him, and teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus answered, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? The lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered rightly. Do this and you will live. Just do it. Love God with all that you have, your whole, all of your strength, and love your neighbor. If you've done this, you shall live. Now listen to this. The lawyer at this point, it says, wanting to justify himself, said, well, who is my neighbor? I've had people, you know, it's amazing. I mean, these same questions get asked. I'll say, love your neighbor. And people come up to me after church and go, you mean like the person that lives next door to me? Neighbor? The guy with the barking dog? I go, well, yeah, that is, it is called a neighborhood. You know, those are your neighbors. But you know what? The word neighbor gets much bigger than that. Because he was seeking to justify himself. Said, who is my neighbor? Who is it that I am obligated to show this love to? And Jesus goes on and tells a story. An illustration. He said, a man on the road to Jericho, Jerusalem down Jericho, was overtaken by thieves and beat up and stripped, left by the side of the road. A priest walks by, and he just goes to the other side of the road and keeps going. A Levite comes, honorable Jews, both of them, very honorable. He stops and looks at the guy, but then he moves on. And then a Samaritan comes. And he stops and tends the man's wounds and takes him to an inn and digs into his own pocket and takes his own money and pays the innkeeper, whom he seems to have a relationship with. And he tells the man, give him all that he needs until he's well. And if it runs beyond this amount on my next trip through, I'll reimburse you. And he left him. And then Jesus asked this lawyer, this man who was beaten up, who was his neighbor? And the lawyer said, well, I suppose the one who helped him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now, you can't imagine. Because, see, here this guy's coming up very smug, self-righteous, testing Jesus. What do I do for eternal life? Well, love God, love your neighbor. You answered right. You answered right. Just do that. You'll live. And then the story he tells, you have to understand, the Jews hated the Samaritans terribly. The Samaritans were a mixed race, half Jew, half Gentile. They were, if a Jew happened to walk through Samaria, I mean, they would go, you know, a full day's journey out of their way to avoid crossing through Samaria. But Samaria was their neighbors. If they happened to walk through Samaria, when they came back into the land of Israel, they would shake the dust off their feet. Just, oh, I've been in Samaria. Get the filth off of me. And Jesus makes a Samaritan the hero of the story. Everyone there, their blind hatred's being stirred when they're being told, act like a Samaritan. You know, it's interesting. We have that term, the Good Samaritan, Samaritan Hospital. Most people don't realize when Jesus was giving this story what he was doing. He was showing every one of them that they were not fulfilling this, that they were all failing. And who is your neighbor? who are you called upon to love? You see, after you've met your obligation and your debt is zero, that's when you begin to have a Christian obligation to pay a debt of love. Every person you see, you should look at them and go, I owe them the love of Jesus Christ. I am indebted to them. Just as if I borrowed $20 and I owe them $20. Just as if they were my boss and I owe them a good day's work. I owe them the demonstration of the love of Christ. I am in debt to them. Owe no man nothing but to love. You do have a debt. After you've met all your obligations, then we move on to what Christians do, and that is love the way Christ loves. See, we would limit it, wouldn't we? We would say, well, this doesn't count in the case of this person or that person. And I want you to think, the next time you're driving down the road and you see somebody in distress, you're going to slow down to have a closer look, like the Levite, and then just go on? Are you one of those spectators that just loves a little scene alongside the road? You're going to be like the priest and just look straight ahead and pretend nothing's happened? Or are you going to be like the Samaritan? You see, Jesus said, go you and do likewise. Who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is whoever needs you. Your neighbor is whoever you have an opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ to. Your neighbor is the person that lives next door to you, but it's also the people alongside the road with car trouble. And ladies, I'm not telling you to pull over if there's a man changing a tire and offer help. One night on the way to church, I was running a little late. I was driving by and there was a girl on the side of the road with a flat tire. And I was thinking, man, I'm in a hurry. I got to get to church. And I thought, Lord, you know, send somebody to help her. And I felt the Lord say, I just did, but he drove right by her. I turned around and went back, you know. But, I mean, you know, what idiots we can be. You know, oh, Lord, help her out. Yeah, that's not love. I love how the Bible reduces things to one thing. So you don't need a 12-step program. You need a one-step program. One thing, love. One thing, Jesus. One thing, never give up. This one thing I do. This one thing I do. I'll never stop. This one thing I do. I don't want to ever stop imitating my Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to ever stop feeling a debt of love to everybody that I meet. What a wonderful program it is, too. See, I've had guys try to tell me that are doing drugs that say, you know, their whole life's falling apart. They're losing their family and everything else. And they say, oh, I hate these drugs. And I go, man, you're lying to yourself. You love that high more than you love your wife, more than you love your kids. You would sacrifice them. You would rob your own daughter to get this drug. And don't kid me and tell me anything other. Because I know, because I've been there. And if you'll just get your love right, everything else will be right. If you'll love God and love your neighbor, and if you will go and do likewise, you will do well. As James says, if you fulfill the royal law of love, you do well. So go and do likewise. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would teach us to do this one thing, to love, to truly have love in our heart. God, there are so many situations we run into where we feel that we have the right to not owe that debt of love. But God, teach us that we are in debt to everyone that we encounter. That as soon as we see them, Lord, teach us to think, I'm indebted to them to love them and to show them your love. And Lord, help us to do it. And Lord, especially, help us with the people next door. Man, that can be tough. Help us to be loving, kind, to demonstrate your love, to reach out to them. Help us, Lord, that when we see people in distress, that we don't just look the other way. or that we don't just look out of curiosity, but that, Lord, we will go and do what you said to do and show love and live. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.